Please remain standing as we look in the Old Testament to Psalm 100. Psalm 100, this was the verse that all the kids memorized this past week during Vacation Bible School, and it'll be the focus of our sermon this morning. Psalm 100, this is found on page 500 of your pew Bibles. It's also printed for you in the bulletin. It's important to note where this psalm comes in the collection of psalms. This is the climax of a series of psalms starting at Psalm 93 that talk about Jesus being on the throne. They're messianic psalms. The call to worship this morning came from Psalm 95. It's going to sound a lot like this Psalm 100. So this is a climactic song. It's all about worship and how we're supposed to give thanks to the Lord. So let's now turn our attention to God's holy word. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. This is God's holy, inspired, inerrant word, our only rule for what to believe and how to live. Let's now look to him for wisdom. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you are not only the creator of the ends of the earth, but you've called us to be your children. We thank you that we can look to you as a father, and we pray for your gracious heavenly care upon our lives. Help us now as we seek to apply this to our lives so we can learn more about what it means to worship you and learn how we can do that in joy. For we pray these things in Christ's holy name, amen. Please be seated. I want to ask you a question. Let's say that you are able to attend a worship service and your spouse might be ill, providentially hindered, whatever the situation might be. So you go home afterwards, or you see her or him for the first time after the worship service, and they ask you this question: how was worship? How was worship? Where do your minds immediately go when you're asked the question? Where do your minds immediately go when you start evaluating a worship service? Now think about that for a few minutes. We'll come back to that question. But in this passage, God calls us to glorify him in our worship. It's all about God, not about us. We're to glorify him in our worship. And so this morning we're going to ask three questions. What is worship? The second question is, how can we make a joyful noise to the Lord in the midst of a broken and fallen world? And the final question is, how can we enter his gates with thanksgiving when bad things are happening around us? Those three questions. What does it mean to worship? How can we make a joyful noise to the Lord in the midst of a broken world? And how can we enter his gates with thanksgiving when all around us is going crazy? Now let's go back to that question I asked a minute ago. How was worship? How would you evaluate what's gone on even so far this morning? How do we do that? Where does our mind go? Most American Christians naturally think of themselves when they evaluate worship. In other words, how did it affect me? What did I get out of it? How did I connect with what was sung and with what was preached on and prayed? How do I connect emotionally with the music? Was I bored? I mean, that's typically where the American mind goes when it comes to evaluating worship. But that is going to set us off on a wrong, disastrous course, because worship is not about us. It's all about God. It's all about God. So the right way, the correct way to evaluate a worship service, whether it's this one or other churches you might be visiting, or in the future when you're trying to find another church in another city, is what would God think about the worship service? What would God think about what was said? What would God think about what was sung? And personally, what would God think about my heart during the worship service today? Could God say about me what he said about the Pharisees, that we worship God with our lips, but our hearts are far from him? Now, as we think about what is worship, and also in light of how to evaluate it, it helps us to know the Hebrew word for worship, and that means to bow down, to prostrate yourself in front of someone, to do homage to a king, to do reverence before a king, to do obedience to a king. That is the background for the Hebrew mindset of what worship is. You see, it's not about us, it's about the king. And it would do well for American society to import that as well. It's not something we feel, although, as we see in a few moments, emotions play an important role in worship. But it's something that we do. It's something that we do. Even when our life is falling apart around us. What does it say in Genesis chapter 22 when Abraham was about to go offer his promised son Isaac? He said to his servants that were with him, "I and the boy will worship, and then we will both return." Because he thought that God could raise Isaac from the dead, since God promised that through Isaac all the nations of the world would be blessed. So Abraham worshiped God when he thought this was going to mean the death of his son. What did Job do when he was contemplating losing all of his children, losing his health, losing all his possessions? It says he worshiped God in the midst of that tragedy. What did David do when he lost his infant son? He worshiped God. So it's something that we do no matter what's going on around us. So all that being said, the preacher should do his best to preach Bible-based sermons. The preacher should do his best to apply it to our lives, to make it organized and structured so it's easy to follow. And the music should be well done also. That's why Tim and I, we try to pick songs that are great in content, but songs that you know and like. We love your feedback, and we can hear your feedback as you sing, but we're always looking for feedback in what you know, what you like, because we want to be able to participate joyfully in worship. But that's not the focus. The focus is on God himself and not us. So that's a 5-minute summary of a long topic. What is worship? Worship is bowing down before the king. Worship is doing obedience before the king and giving homage to the king. The second question we're going to look at is, how can we make a joyful noise to the Lord in the midst of a broken, fallen world? Have you ever given someone that perfect gift? That perfect gift, and you were so excited about giving the person that gift that you couldn't wait to see the expression on their face. And you got so much joy from giving that it took your own mind away from your own situations. That is the idea of how we can worship God with joy in the midst of a broken, fallen world. We come before him knowing that we're giving him what he wants. God tells us in his word what he wants in a worship service, and so basically you see it every Sunday here. And so let's turn our attention now to Psalm 100. When it says in verses 1 and 2, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. How do we do that? It's hard if you're looking at the situations around Dallas or what's going on in the nation right now. But if we turn our attention to God and say, I am giving God what he wants, my heart, our hearts, praise and glory due to his name, it gives us that same sense of joy that we get when we give the perfect gift to someone. No matter what's going on in your lives, you love giving that gift. And that's why we can give with joy the gift of worship to our God. Serve the Lord with gladness, verse 2. Come into his presence with singing. The people of God have always associated singing with worship, and rightly so, but it's important that we sing not just pretty tunes, but tunes that have good content. That's why historically the worship songs have been evaluated by their content, not so much their tunes. Nowadays, it's a little backwards because the common songs that are popular these days, the words don't matter. Just yesterday, I heard a conversation. A young man, okay, it's my son Robert. Robert was talking about one of his favorite songs. And he said he didn't know what the words were. He had to go look it up, but it was one of his favorite songs without knowing what the words say. Why? Because the words don't matter in today's music. One of my favorite groups, this will tell you a little bit about me. I got strange musical taste, but I went to school back in the 80s in Athens, Georgia, and that's a hotbed for many bands. One of those is R.E.M. They were becoming popular when we were going to school in the same town they were in. Michael Stipe, the lead singer, would literally change the words of the song during a concert. People would go to him saying, "Why are the words different?" He said, "Well, the words don't matter. I just sing whatever I feel. It's the driving beat that makes this song popular." And he's right. He's right. But singing goes hand in hand with the worship of God, and that's why it's so important that we sing songs like we've done earlier. The first song we sang is based off one of the Psalms. Then we sang Psalm 100 from the metrical Psalter. All people that on earth do dwell. It's important that we sing songs with great content. But the reason we do it with joy is because we know we're giving God the gift that he wants. That's exactly how it is. Now, the structure of Psalm 100 is very interesting. You see a collection of commands in verses 1 and 2, followed by the reasoning behind it in verse 3. Then you see another set of commands in verse 4, followed by the reasoning behind it in verse 5. And so the commands we see in the first section, verses 1 and 2, are: make a joyful noise to the Lord, serve the Lord with gladness, come into his presence with singing. Literally, the New American Standard translate the first verse of Psalm 100 as shout joyfully to the Lord. When was the last time we shouted joyfully on any occasion? It was probably last fall during a football game. Or maybe a recent concert that was really moving. But when do we shout for joy to the Lord? Why aren't we as emotional to God about his gracious work of salvation in our lives as we are about a football game that we're not going to remember the score, unless you're an OCD football fan like me for 10 years. But why should we get so excited about a football game? And if we think about that process, why, especially big games, why is that such an emotional thing? Well, it's because there's some games during the season that are bigger than others, so those are circled on the calendar. For the entire week, you're thinking about the game. And then there's the buzz and the media hype that comes up about the game. That just emphasizes, yeah, this is really important. This is really important. It's what all your friends talk about, the big game. And then you go there and there's an atmosphere, electricity in the air. And that's partly because athletic events are exciting, but it's partly because it's the only thing people have been thinking about for a whole week. What would happen if we looked at Sunday morning worship services as the most important event of our week? What if that's what we were talking about during the week? What if that's what we were structuring our weekend schedules around, preparing for the worship service the way that ESPN prepares us for the big game that weekend? What if we spent Saturday night just thinking about who God is and what he's done for us? Then we would come into worship and be ready to explode, because we'd be like a racehorse just waiting for those gates to open so we could just explode with joy to the Lord. So serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. You can't just snap your fingers and do that, but that's typically the American mindset on Sunday morning. It's just another event on the calendar. And sure, we'll stay out late Saturday night. And sure, we won't even start thinking about it until it's time to, an hour before church, take a shower and, oh, I haven't put my kids' clothes together yet, or whatever the situation might be. We can't just show up and have that happen. In verse 3, when it says, know that the Lord, He is God, that word know in Hebrew, it's an experiential kind of knowledge. It's not an intellectual kind of knowledge. It's not the kind of thing that a student learns in school. It's an experiential knowledge about the Lord. Jeff Hale, flight instructor, knows what it means to fly. Now, you naval aviation students, you're learning what it means to fly. Jeff knows what it means to fly a jet. He knows what it means to do formations and all those things. He knows what it means to instrument land. I mean, it's an experiential thing that he knows. The more we think about God, the more we'll know Him. The more we reflect on who He is and what He's done for us, the more we'll know Him. The more we take communion, the more we'll know Him. So know that the Lord, He is God. It's something that we've got to reflect on. It can't just happen overnight. I don't care how smart the student is. He can't just walk in and cram for a test for half an hour and expect to do well with naval aviation training. He just can't do it. He's got to just regurgitate that over and over and over again. It's got to be part of his life for months and months. That's what it means to know that the Lord, He is God. We've prepared for our worship by reflecting on how He has treated us and how good He is. So, how do we have joy and gladness in the midst of a broken world? It's because we give Him in our worship what we know He wants, and we reflect on the privileges of knowing who He is and what He's done for us. Those two things together are essential if we're going to obey the command to make a joyful noise to the Lord. Then the other question we're going to ask is, how can we enter His gates, or His courts with thanksgiving? How can we enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise when things around us are falling apart? Well, remember that structure of Psalm 100. You have the command followed by the reasons. Well, the second list of commands are in verses 4. And then the reasons for that we see in verse 5. It says, enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and bless His name. And the reason for that, how can that happen? Because of what we see in verse 5. For the Lord is good, and His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. When it talks about entering His gates and entering His courts, it's obvious that He's talking about public worship. For them, it's in Jerusalem. For us, it's wherever we are, but it's Southside Community Church in Corpus Christi or whatever church you might have come from, where local congregations are the representation of the people of God. But when we come into the gates, we're to do it with thanksgiving and enter with praise. And the reason for that is because God is good. It's not up to us to determine whether God is good, especially when we look at tragic situations like just happened this week. It's up for God to tell us that He is good, and we can trust Him because He's the only objective one in this conversation. Our opinions of goodness are warped because of the fall. We can't trust our notions of good and fair and just. How can we enter His gates with thanksgiving? How can we go to public worship when our lives are falling apart? Let's face it, many times we're tempted not to come to church because we don't want to feel the temptation of putting on a happy face when we think all the people around us have their lives together. We feel like we can't be real, and so we just don't come. Maybe we've stumbled and fallen into some sin we've been battling against. We think, well, I can't go to church on Sunday. That's exactly when we need to come to church. We need God's forgiveness. We need to be restored. Our own circumstances color the way that we see God. It's easy to see God's love for us when things are going great. But what about when our world is falling apart? It's tough to do that unless we step back, and as we think about who God is and what He does, we realize that one of the ways He blesses us is by enlarging our soul's thirst for Him. And how does He do that? Usually it's through trials and sufferings. The more we go through pain, the more trials we go through, the more enlarged our soul's thirst for Him is. We pray that God would do whatever it takes to draw us closer to Him. Well, God answers that prayer gladly. But it means we go through suffering in order to experience that. And that's why in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, he says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you or to test a nation, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed." We see the idea of suffering and rejoicing together in the same thought. How can that be? It's because when we suffer, it makes us realize how much we need Christ. I got to admit, the last 3 months since we stopped drinking soft drinks have been some of the toughest 3 months of my life. I love Coke. I just love it. But we're drinking water at our house now because it's healthier, and my wife doesn't want to have to go through what she went through last summer. And so drinking water is the best way to come to appreciate water. If you're drinking soft drinks all the time, then drinking water is just totally like drinking air. It's just tasteless. It's boring. But when you're used to doing that, and when you're thirsty and you realize how much that quenches your thirst, you have a new appreciation for the water. Now, we do have a Berkey filter so that it's clean water, unlike some of the Corpus Christi water. But I have a renewed appreciation for thirst and for having it filled with water. And that's what suffering does for us. It enlarges our soul's thirst for Him, which is what we want when we come to worship. We want to come thirsty for God, wanting to be filled, looking to Him and not the things of the world to satisfy us. God's answering our prayers when He puts us through trials. In Psalm 119, verse 75, says, "I know, O Lord, that your laws are righteous, and in faithfulness you have afflicted me." God has different priorities for us. Our priorities are comfortable. We just want to be healthy and comfortable and have everything go our way, and our team will win all the big games. But it's when we're in pain that we see our need for Him. So a healthy soul is more important than a healthy body. Many of us in here can attest. A healthy soul, that is how we enter these gates with thanksgiving in the midst of what it takes to get us to that point. The path we have to go through to get a healthy soul is gnarly, but it leads us into the gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Look at verse 5 when it says, "For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever." There's a few Greek words you've known. There's a few Hebrew words you know. And the Hebrew word translated to steadfast love is probably one of the ones you've heard before. It's hesed. It's hesed. It's covenant faithfulness, covenant loyalty. It's not merely love, but it's a loyal love. It's not merely kindness, it's a dependable kindness. It's not merely affection, but it's affection that commits itself to fulfilling its promises. That is hesed. That is hesed, and that is what God has for His children. That's what we've got going for us if you're a child of God this morning. If you're not a child of God this morning, you shouldn't feel good when you leave this worship service. You should feel like there's something I haven't done in my life. Like commit yourself to the Lord Jesus. Like submit to the King. Because it doesn't take long to think about what kings do to those who don't submit to them. So where are you today? Where are you? Do you have this posture of submission before the king? Do you appreciate God's hesed to his people, his covenantal faithfulness to us? Do you appreciate the fact that not only is God the creator, but he calls us his children, and he says that we are the sheep of his pasture? That is how we can enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Let's now look to him to help us do that. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your great love and mercy to us. And we pray that you would remind us of your covenant faithfulness through even events that happened this week. Remind us that you are a good God who cares about us, who knows about us. Remind us about how great you are and how much you pour out, lavish your greatness to your people. For those who don't know you, Father, we ask that you would give them saving faith so that they could understand the peace and the joy that we can have in the midst of our trials. And for those who might have their attention diverted from who you are, Father, use trials to avert our attention back to you and who you are and your greatness. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's rejoice by standing together and singing to our great God.
The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, and trembles at his voice. How great is our God, sing with me.
Worship today. We are having our regular monthly fellowship luncheon. We do invite every one of you to come. Unless you've got something at home in the oven that's going to burn, please stay. Please stay. Now look up and receive the benediction. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And all the people said, Hallelujah. Amen. Let's pass the peace.